We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, opposition at Cyprus. So the battle line was drawn some 6,000 years back in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the battle line was drawn back there in the Garden of Eden, and it hasn't changed and it hasn't stopped since. So all three members of the Trinity have been involved in every battle against the serpent. But generally speaking, the Father predominated in the Old Testament times. His Son Jesus Christ held center stage from the manger in Bethlehem to his death, resurrection, and ascension. And the Holy Spirit is in control from then to the end of the world as we know it. And from the human side of things, one of the key figures in the New Testament is called Saul, also Paul. He made three mission tours deep into Gentile territories before he died. The first journey, general, begins right here in Acts chapter 13. And remember, this is the Holy Spirit's book. So, Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So we know we've heard the name Barnabas before, we've heard the name Saul before. But one name that rather sticks out then is the name Manaen. And just what was his claim to fame? He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod was the one who had murdered John the Baptist by having him beheaded. And so the truth here is that God sometimes has his elect in odd places. Two examples would be Manaen and Saul. And who would have guessed? We see the power of the Holy Spirit at work here. And throughout the ages, the church has needed prophets and pastors and teachers. And the general rule of our day is we've got to go out and recruit. Well, if you and I had been recruiting, which one of us would have chosen Manaen and Saul to be workers in the church? These are the last two guys we would think. And we've got to remember that the Lord Jesus told us how to supply workers. "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his vineyard." So the most important thing is to be called by God. And if a person's not called by God, it doesn't make any difference how much education they've got, what kind of degrees they got hanging on their wall, masters, doctors, or whatever. It all amounts to nothing without a call, a divine call from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So verse 2 of the text, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So this is the key thing. And notice, the Holy Ghost was the one that did the calling here. We can't help but think of Genesis 45, verse 8, words of Joseph down in Egypt to his brethren. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So the brothers of Joseph that had him sent down there in Egypt as a slave, they were just instruments. But the real calling was of God. And we think of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21. And this thing has happened over and over and over again. God spoke, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Well, that's what a false prophet. He runs without being sent, and he preaches without telling the people what God wants them to hear. And this has happened over and over again. So continuing with the text, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Notice then that this first missionary journey began in the synagogue of the Jews. More on this in a little while, give or take. But the attack began right at the beginning of this first missionary context. We had a seminary professor that told us before we graduated, he said, be very careful about the first people that meet you when you come to a new congregation, because the devil's going to be on the doorstep to greet you. And that turned out to be pretty accurate. And so here, the attack begins almost immediately. Starting now with verse 6 and going through. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Then Satan attacked almost immediately, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And this has always been the devil's way. Try and turn people away from the word of God. Keep them from Christ. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on them. We'll get on to this verse later on. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Now, Saul knows what that's about, to be made blind. That's what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And I notice the deputy wasn't converted by the miracle. He was converted by the doctrine, the Word of God, and the miracle only backed up that the Word of God was being taught. So, notice the parallel, which we mentioned before, between the first two chapters of Genesis and the first generation of what we call the New Testament Church. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we had the creation of all things in 6 days. And God created everything out of nothing. This had never been done before, and it's never been done since. But it was done early in history. God has a way of giving little things extra benefits. When a little child is born into the world, God gives it extra blessings. It doubles or triples its weight in the first year, and never does that afterwards. But little things are always given single blessings. So you have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, which talked about the generation of everything. And then you had the first generation of what we call the New Testament Church. And so things were happening then that are not happening now. And Satan's device is always to use false prophets. He's done that all the time. And Saul here was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to what he says. And remember now, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the first generation of what we call the New Testament Church. Verse 10, he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Now, how could he know that? Well, he could know it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Things were happening in this first generation. Tremendous things. And so, thou enemy of all righteousness. He could look into the heart, and he knew what the false prophet was. And then the curse. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And the guy was struck with blindness. He was already spiritually blind, and now he was also physically blind. And he went about like a beggar, seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the end of it was, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. And so a soul was won for the kingdom of God. It was done by the Holy Spirit, working through Saul. So, we're going to do a little bit of work here with the first part of verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul." So Saul now has two names, Saul and Paul. And why would God do that? Well, the two names are meaningful. The name Saul is a Jewish name, and Paul is a Gentile name. And Saul is now relating not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. So when he's talking mainly about the Jews, it's Saul. When he's talking to the Gentiles, it's Paul. This thing started in the synagogue of the Jews. And these Jews were not in Jerusalem. And the ones in Jerusalem had already decided their bitter end. "We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood beat upon us and upon our children." So they were gone. But there were other Jews that had moved away to other parts of the country and the land. And so Saul started with them. He started in the synagogue. And that was God's way. The Jews first. And then when they rejected the tremendous blessing that God worked out, is that the gospel then went to the Gentiles, the heathen people. And so Saul kind of stood in the middle. He's talking to the Jews right now, but he's also going to the Gentiles, so he's Paul. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you probably are not going to hear the word Saul again until Paul, in later chapter of Acts, is discussing his conversion on the road to Damascus. And there he quotes the Lord, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But the rest of the book of Acts is going to be called Paul. He's dealing mainly now with the Gentile people. So when we hear Saul, the name Saul, this is not the first time this name has occurred in Scripture, and we know when it was. We know that Saul was the first king, the first human king in the Old Testament. Originally, God was the king, and the people won one battle after another when God was their king. They would go against a Sisera that had 900 chariots of iron, and the children of Israel didn't have any. And Sisera had a lot of horses with his chariots. Children of God didn't have any, but they won the battle. They always won their battles when they had God for their king. But then I guess they got tired of winning, so they told God they wanted to have a human king like the heathen had. We want a king that we can actually see when they're sitting on the throne. So God was deposed. He said, "You want it? You got it. You better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it." So the first king they had was Saul, King Saul, and they loved him. He was a specimen of beauty. He stood a head higher than all the rest of the people. And he was healthy, wealthy, and they wanted him. That's the kind of king they wanted. They were so satisfied with him. And he had a good start, except there was, before he was called to be king, he was looking for the donkeys of his father. They were lost, and he couldn't find them. So that's the first thing. He couldn't find what he was looking for. And then a prophet told him, and they found him that way. But he had a good start. He won a lot of battles. And we have a tremendously instructive section about Saul. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to do some reading from it. We're starting from verse 13. 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 13, and making some comments here now. Okay, so Samuel came to Saul, and then Saul said something unto him. So Samuel had given Saul an order from God. And the order was, they were supposed to destroy the enemy, man, woman, and child, and all the animals. A total destruction. That was the word of God, the command of God, that Samuel gave to Saul. So now, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, now listen to this. This is Saul talking to the prophet Samuel. "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That's what Saul said. I obeyed God. I performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, Samuel had a problem with that. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear?" If you followed the command of God and you destroyed all the animals along with the people, how come I'm hearing sheep bleating and oxen lowing? What does that mean? And Saul said, they, well, who are the they? It's the people. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Notice, it's not my God, it's thy God. And the people are the ones who did that. The army was supposed to destroy all these things, but the people kept the best with the idea, we'll sacrifice them to God. Well, doesn't that sound good? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he, Saul, said unto him, the prophet, say on. So Samuel tells Saul, you know, I've got something that God wants you to know. And I'm going to tell it to you. And King Saul said, say on, I'm all ears. I like to hear the word of God. So here's what Samuel said. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Now that's pretty clear. What part of that would the king not understand? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So you knew what God wanted you to do. Why didn't you do it? Why did you disobey God? And now we have some real interesting things. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done it. This is called being deceived. He just disobeyed God, and now he says he didn't. I have obeyed the way of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I've all done this. Reminds us of one of the scenes that's going to unfold at the last day when the Lord Jesus described it this way. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, we did many works, and we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We did many, many mighty works in your name. Now check the records. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So these were people that thought they were actually going to make it. They were false prophets. Now, some false prophets know exactly what they're doing. But there are many that don't. They're deceived, and they think they're doing the will of God, and they're not. They were never called by him in the first place. They ran without being sent, and they spoke without reading what God wanted them to read and say. So anyway, and I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. Well, why did he do that? God had told him to wipe out everybody, not to save the wicked king. So, but Saul says, oh, okay, I did one little mistake here. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now listen to this. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, why did they take it? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, this is trying to cover up the sin, and the devil's so good at that. Samuel said, listen to this one, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So, if you're not obeying the voice of the Lord, you might as well not sacrifice anyway, because it's not going to work. He won't accept it. And you shouldn't bother to pray to him because he's not going to listen. You disagree with God, you disobey God, you rebel against God, and don't think he's going to play good to you then when you come crawling to him and ask him for something. You can't mock God and get away with it. But this idea of rebelling against God started back in the Garden of Eden with Adam. So, Saul is an offspring of Adam. By nature, so are we all. So then Samuel continues, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's not a good thing. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So, he lost his kingship. Saul replied, and then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, that's all good. It sounds like a confession of sins, doesn't it? And that's, we should confess our sins. But there's got to follow repentance. Being sorry for the sins you committed and come to Christ for forgiveness. Your sins covered with his precious blood. And then live according to the will of God. In other words, change the way you live. That's the way it's supposed to be. Saul wasn't concerned about that. He said, I have sinned. Well, he's sorry that he got caught. That's the problem. He's sorry that he got caught. Now, I have sinned. Why? Okay, well, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Saul, why did you do that? King Saul, why did you do that? He tells us. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Okay, so we've all got one of two choices. You either fear God and live for him, or you fear people, human beings, and live for them. And there's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And here the king admits, I disobeyed God because I feared the people. Well, Jesus told us not to fear the wicked ones, that the worst they can do is take your life, and then for you it'll be a blessing. But you rather fear God, who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You gotta fear one or the other. You gotta take the choice. And so, but now, therefore, I pray thee, this is Saul now. The prayer to Saul. This is what Saul says to the prophet. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. So he just wants an outward thing. He doesn't want to lose face. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. Forget it. Don't even ask. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So the end of the story then would be down in verses 32 and 33. Reads this way. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So this was King Saul. And the Saul that we're looking at in the text here had gotten off to a bad start himself. He had thought he was doing God's will, but he was capturing God's people, the ones who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he was binding them and taking them into Jerusalem to put them to death. But he was one of God's elect. Saul was one of God's elect. And in grace and love and mercy, Jesus Christ appeared to him when he was on the outskirts of Damascus, going to find Christians. And he converted him. He converted Saul. And it happened when the light shined from heaven. And he saw Jesus Christ, the risen one. And that's what made him qualified to be an apostle. One of the qualifications for being his apostle was you had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Saul had done that. And so now, from here on in, he's going to be called Paul. And some people believe that means his name Paul means small, the small one. What a blessed change from King Saul in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament.